lot to share with you this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that you would grow in us a love for your word and a love for each other. Help us head that direction right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we have some big stuff going on. Last week we handed out church evaluation forms. I hope you did yours. You can just put them here after church. If you didn't get one, some of you weren't here last week, we want to make sure you get one. What we're looking for is an honest inventory of what is going on at the church, our strengths, our weaknesses. We're going to be moving forward, working on those weaknesses and praising God for the strengths. Amen? Amen. Okay, so one of the things I want to run by is a church council meeting tonight at 6 o'clock. We have a lot of stuff on the agenda, a lot of things to discuss as a church. I want to invite you all to come. You're all welcome to be a part. The next thing I want to mention is the Kairos program. Last November, Kairos at Telford Unit was, from our church, was me. You guys were wonderful. You helped support me financially. You helped support them. You helped support the Kairos ministry. Really appreciate it. You know what that looks like today? There's seven of us. There's seven of us from this church that are involved in the Kairos program. We would love to have every one of you sign a prayer link for the prayer chain. If you are able to help contribute financially with the meal tickets, ministry costs money. Salvation is free, but ministry costs money. And so we went from needing like $300 last year when it was just me, which God did way more than that, to $2,100 is what we need now, $300 a piece. God can do all that. He owns cattle on a thousand hills. But if God moves in your heart to help participate in prison ministry, we would absolutely all love for you to participate in that. So it's Dee and Andy, Tony and Chantel, Patty and I, and Brad. So we got seven, and then we have one of the guys that helps with the food pantry on a regular basis, Alan Bennett. He's involved also. So that is eight that are from our Louisville area group that are going to be involved. Okay, so I got four pages here. God just might have to hold the sun in the sky. Thank you, Richard, for reading that chapter. That's a long chapter. I appreciate you doing that. I had a feeling, I believe it was the Holy Spirit telling me that some here were going, gosh, that's a lot of scripture. Boy, that's a lot of scripture. I don't know if that's true, but that's what I felt. I want to tell you that if that's the way you felt, we're going to keep going because we're going to learn to love God's word. We're going to dig into it, and there's a lot of stuff in there that we need to hear. So this might not be a good day for you to be here if you don't like scripture because I got a bunch of it. So I want, before we leave Philippians where we were last week, I want to share with you the reason why we're all here. It's because of Jesus Christ. So this is an amplified version. I want to read it to you, Philippians 2, 8 through 15. After he was found in terms of his outward appearance as a man for the divinely appointed time, he humbled himself still further by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, because he obeyed and so completely humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in submission of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess and openly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, sovereign God, to the glory of God the Father. There's some that are going to be doing that when it's too late. There's some that are going to be bowing their knees and saying that Jesus Christ is Lord of all after they're gone from here. We are blessed to be doing it on this side. We are blessed to be saying Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is our God. Verse 12. So then, my beloveds, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good purpose. Still working on you? Yes. He's still working on us. Verse 14. I'm not here yet on this one. I need his help. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Without God's church, without Jesus Christ, how dark is the darkness? It's really dark. We are those lights in the world. We are His lights. So the next scripture that involves the united in spirit, I don't think it's any coincidence that Kirk has it on. Somebody put it on one of those boards next door. I don't know who wrote it. It's awful pretty writing. Ephesians 4:13. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You ready to be one of those each parts? Each part? You in each part? We got work to do. Hope you're ready. We're going to get it done. We're going to do it. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. It's a sweet Spirit, too. The Holy Spirit is a sweet Spirit. Sometimes He tells me to do stuff I don't want to do, or she. Buck says the Holy Spirit's, in Hebrew, is a female gender. All I know is I'm glad I got it. I'm glad I hear it. I want more of it. So you guys are wondering if you saw the flock notes about the 2 Chronicles chapter 30. You were wondering if I'm going to get to that. Yes, I am. So also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. That's what we want to be. We want to be people following the word of the Lord. Amen? And when I say that, I don't mean we're not. I mean we want to do it. We want to do it more. We want to evaluate. We want to examine our ways and test them and return to the Lord. We want to be the people that follow God's word. We want to be His church, right? That's what we're here for. So when I went to look at 2 Chronicles 30, this is my prayer that this example right here would give you a love for God's word and that you would dig in and you would find those things. Maybe you're already doing it. I hope you do it more. But if you go in there and look and then, oh, I got to go back a little bit. Oh, what happened there? Let's go back a little further. That's how my Bible study looks a lot of times, because I want to go back and see more. So I did that with 2 Chronicles 30, and I want to jump all the way back to 28. I'm only going to mention a couple things from it, but chapter 28 tells us about a bad king named Ahaz. When I say a bad king, he was a bad king. He closed the temple. He made deals with bad guys. He built altars to other gods. I mean, he was just a bad king. The temple was shut down while he was king. And when he died, his son, in chapter 29, Hezekiah, takes over as king. And this is one of the things that I like about Hezekiah really quick, is that once he became king, he got busy. This is what it says in chapter 29. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. And one of the things I see is Ahaz was his father, but it says he did as his father David had done. He didn't do like his father, the bad king who closed the temple. This is verse 3, chapter 29, verse 3. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the door of the temples of the Lord and repaired them. So as soon as he became king, he had an example of what not to do with his dad. He saw his dad give an example of what not to do, make deals with the devil, make friends with people that weren't following God. He saw what his dad did, and he goes, uh-uh, that's not what I'm doing. So as soon as he became king, he's like, all right, let's get this right. So in chapter 29, he spends a lot of time talking about what they did to repair the temple and what they did to get the temple ready for worship. And Then in chapter 30, Hezekiah says, we're going to do Passover. Now, here's what I want you to see in this scripture is how many things that they got wrong, how many things weren't right, but they addressed them, they dealt with them, they prayed over them, they acknowledged that they didn't get it right. They said, man, example right here. Now we're going into chapter 30. This is verse 3. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time. They had not been able to celebrate it, Passover, at the regular time because they didn't have enough priests who had consecrated themselves, and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. So the king didn't make sure there were enough priests consecrated to have the Passover, and then the priests didn't do what they were supposed to do themselves, and then the people didn't do what they were supposed to do, which is show up and do there. So they're a month late. Of starting the feast. So, and here's where it says in verse 5. It has not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. So they knew they weren't doing what God was telling them to do, right? They knew there wasn't enough priests. They know they had waited too long. It was a month behind schedule. They knew that there wasn't enough people gathered in there, but they said that. They admitted that. They said, look, we got this wrong. We're not right. And this is where I think it's important for us. Not that we got that many things wrong, but we got some. If you did those evaluations, you knew what I was saying whenever we're like, there's some hard questions in there. They dig really deep in those evaluations, don't they? And so if we're going to be honest about where we're at, we got to look and say, okay, we need to do better here. We need to do better here. And that's what they did here in 2 Chronicles 30. So the kings blew it. The priests blew it. Large numbers of the people blew it. Let's get it right. Let's get it right. Verse 6. And the king commanded couriers. The kings commanded couriers. Say that 10 times. Went throughout Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and from his officials, which read, people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your parents. I wonder why the king would put that in there. Do not be like your parents and your fellow Israelites who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their ancestors, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Verse 8. Do not be stiff-necked as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to the land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. That was all in the message that they sent out in the couriers. Return to the Lord. Don't be stiff-necked. Come celebrate with us. We're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate the Lord. We're going to do Passover. So this is what's about to happen to some of us here. I want to share this with you. Then the couriers went from town to town in Ephraim, Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but people scorned and ridiculed them. So they're handing out this message saying, return to the Lord. Let's follow God. Come on. And they're being scorned and ridiculed. Oh, yeah, tell that king, go stick that paper where the sun don't shine. You know, so you're doing what for who? Why are you doing? So here's what happens whenever we take Jesus Christ into a lost and dying world. People do that. People scoff. People ridicule. You got to be ready for that. You got to be ready for that. We got to be ready for that. If we're going to reach out to a lost, dirty, nasty, stuck in the sewer group of people out there, we better be ready to get bit. We're going to get bit. We're going to get scoffed and scorned. It's going to happen. But if we love them, if we follow God's word, if we know that what's going to happen before we even attempt that, we're going to get to see Jesus save some people's souls. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun, they humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. So, yeah, there was a bunch of people scoffed and ridiculed, but there was people that came too. Also in Judea, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. This is where it gets good. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of the unleavened bread in the second month. Verse 14. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. What that means is they got rid of the idols. It wasn't God's altar. It was their altars that they'd built to whatever God they decided to choose. What is your altar built on? Do you have an altar to your ego? Do you have an altar to your anger? Do you have an altar to anything that's not God? I got a few. If we're honest, I got a few. I'm way too worried about money. I don't know why, but I am. I can get angry quick. So I put my pride, I guess, there. Try not to, but fear. Is fear an altar of yours? Are you afraid? It's about acknowledging and asking God to help us get them out of our lives, get them out of our world, get them out of the way of Him moving, of His Holy Spirit moving. Hope you guys felt that this morning whenever we were doing praise and worship. Holy Spirit's in this place. He's waiting to fall in this church. I mean, he is falling on this church. I'm going to take that away. He's not waiting to fall on this church. He is falling on this church. So I have to tell you, as I was studying this, I sure am glad that we don't have to slaughter the lambs. There's some numbers here that are pretty amazing. Okay, verse 15. They slaughtered the Passover lamb of the 14th day of the second month. The priests of the Levites. This is the priests. Listen to what it says about the priests and the Levites. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Do you think being ashamed is a bad thing? Being ashamed in itself is not a bad thing. It's what you choose to do about that makes it clear whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. If you're ashamed and you run away, and you pretend that whatever you're doing is not real, if you're living in denial about what you've done wrong or what's wrong in your life, then that shame is a bad thing. If your shame turns you and go, Lord, help me with my fear. Lord, help me with my anger. He'll turn our shame into His glory. It's amazing how He does that. God's math is so cool. When I bring my junk, kingdom principle is, if I say I'm innocent, then I'm guilty. If I say I'm guilty, then He says He forgives me, and then I'm innocent. How about that? I'd rather exchange my I'm guilty, help me, Lord, than all the years I spent running trying to stay high enough or drunk enough or whatever enough to not feel that shame and guilt. Now I see shame and guilt as a good thing. If I take it, grab it, and run to Him and say, Lord, help me with this. I'm angry. My feelings are hurt. I'm afraid. I've made another mistake with my stinking mouth. Maybe that's just me. Take them to Him. Let's take them to Him. Let's make our shame and guilt His glory. Let's keep just right on confessing it. I was wrong. I was angry. I said the wrong things. I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. None of those are bad statements. They sure taste like bad statements, don't they? Sure tastes bad when you have to say I was wrong. I'm afraid. I was angry at you. We can still get through that. If we turn those things over to the Lord, He will use those things for good. Now, if I use them for a weapon, He's going to give me some consequences that I'm not going to like. Any of those, anger, frustration, fear, if I use those as a weapon, well, if you didn't do this, I wouldn't feel this way. What I'm really saying is I'm giving someone else control of my emotions. That's not what we're supposed to do. But that doesn't mean we're never supposed to get angry, too. It's okay to say that is wrong if that is wrong. We need to be brave enough to speak up. When there's something that's just not right, we need to be able to say it. So So these guys go out and rounded up a bunch of people that came in, and the priest got the party ready, the feast of the Passover. And I see a lot of what's with the same thing with me, with us, as I do with these guys. Even when they're trying to get it right, they get it wrong again. Even when I'm trying to get it right, I get it wrong sometimes. Does that sound familiar? Even when I want to get it right, sometimes I get it wrong. So verse 17, since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate the lambs to the Lord. Verse 18, although most of the many people who came from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what is written. I love this one right here. But Hezekiah, the good king, who came from a bad king, Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets their hearts on seeking God, the Lord, the God of our ancestors, even if they're not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. All we have to do today to be ceremonially clean is say, I need you, Lord. I've made mistakes. Please forgive me. That's all we got to do. The perfect lamb was sacrificed so that we could do that. He paid the price for us to be able to have a relationship with God. We just confess our sins, repent from our sins, and we are sanctified for all the ceremonial cleansing. We didn't realize we had it this good, did we? Do you realize you have it this good? Let me say it a different way. Do you understand that you have it this good? If you read the rules in the Old Testament about how they had to kill the sheep and how they had to kill the lamb and how they had to do... Let me get there. They partied for 7 days. They celebrated a festival, and they're like, man, this is going so great. Let's do it for another 7 days. So they extended the party for a week, right? I like parties. I like having fun. My partying days look a little different than the old partying days, but I like partying days. We eat food, we have laughs, we joke, we kid. Sometimes we get serious about stuff that we need to get serious about, but that's what relationships are supposed to be about, right? Our relationship with the Lord needs to look like that. We need to have fun with Him. We need to understand how much He loves us. We need to grow in our relationship with Him in a way where it's not just always, I'm sorry, Lord. How about, thank you for this wonderful sound system, Lord. It tickles me so much to see Tommy walking around playing with his wireless guitar. There's joy in the Lord. There's freedom in the Lord. There's freedom from me. I don't want to live in shame and guilt. I'll admit my wrongs to have the freedom. I want that relationship with Him to grow into such a way that I'm like, thank you, God. I thank you so much. And some of those things happen. Often when we recognize them, so many of them slip by because I'm so focused on, oh my gosh, some of the things that I've done just this week. I would never do them without Him. I would never do them without Him. I've been in one of the hardest places I've ever been in my entire life this week. But He carried me through it. He walked with me. Didn't make it fun, but I was willing to do it. So there's a little 8-month-old little boy over in Cook's Children's Hospital, and the person that is charged with injuring him is in jail in the Tarrant County Jail. His mother's boyfriend was babysitting him while the mother was at work. By the time I got there, he'd been on life support for 9 days. He asked me if I'd come pray. Yeah. I see you, Cook's Children. 8-month-old baby on life support for 9 days. You with me? You feeling me? Tough assignment. I was glad to be there. Kind of. I'm glad God thought enough of me that I could go in that situation and stand there and pray for him and praise God and ask God to do His will with that baby. And pray for the dad. who was a lot like me a few years ago. He took the life support off yesterday. I'm praying for the mom and the dad. You know who else I'm praying for? The one in jail. The one in jail. He looks like he's 16. Saw a picture of him. His life's over. Well, I'm sure he thinks his life's over. I thought my life was over when I was in jail. I was wrong. It was just beginning. So there's a lot of wrong in this world. There's a lot of hurt in this world. I don't know what assignment God has for you. I don't know exactly which one he has for you. I got some ideas. But he has some that you're not going to be able to do without him. He has some that you really need your relationship with him to be right, to be able to handle. And I have a feeling some of those might start tonight at 6 o'clock, church council meeting. There's a place for you. There's a reason you're here. You are important. We want this body to grow. We want more people to experience the joy of the worship that we had this morning, the togetherness that we are growing and sharing and building up with our relationship with God. He's first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second one is the same, love your neighbor as yourself. I had no clue how to do that because when I first read that scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, my response was, why would I treat anybody that bad? God had to grow me to a place to where I could even love anybody. And I'm still working on some of that. But I'm so glad to be where I'm at. I'm so happy that he's changed me so much that I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to be who he wants me to be. I want to go where he tells me to go. I want to love who he tells me to love. The problem is he tells me to love my enemies. I still want to learn how to do it. Okay. God heard him. So I joke about this sometimes when all these numbers that you see. So Hezekiah provided 1,000 bulls. Then the leaders provided 1,000 bulls. So there's 2,000 bulls. They had 17,000 sheep and goats. And they did that in 2 weeks. So if you just do a little dividing, if you do 3,700 animals divided by 14, that's a whole bunch every day, isn't it? The temple was a slaughterhouse. There was blood everywhere and animal carcasses and all that stuff that goes with them. We got a sacrifice that died once for us. We don't need to bring any more goats. We don't need to bring any more bulls. What we need to bring is ourselves. And when we bring ourselves, he brings us in, dusts us off. I love you, my child. Get out there and go some more. Go get them. Go be my hands and feet. Wherever it is that you're struggling with any of this stuff that I've talked about this morning, I hope you can find something. I hope that you can find something that you know that you need to work on. I know I can. I sat here and told you some of the areas I'm at. But from all this, let me go on to chapter, I want to almost close with this. Going to 31. When all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out into the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asher poles. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim, and Manasseh. After that, they destroyed them all. The Israelites returned to their own towns and to their own properties. So they were so fired up about this two-week party where they'd returned to the Lord and celebrated the Passover feast that they're like, okay, let's get all that doesn't belong here out. Let's go destroy the altars. Let's go get rid of all these idols. Let's go tear all that down. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to tear down idols. It's a good thing to get them out, tear them out, deny them, throw them away, claim Christ as your leader. So if there's any of these things that have ruled you, whether it's anger or money or fear or anything, you know your list, right? You know your own list? You know your own list. You know your own list, right? What I want to take out of this is what they did. They focused on God's way. They recognized where they were off course. They did a course correction. They prayed for each other. One of the things that it says that I don't like still, but it says it. Don't be stiff-necked. are going to take a stance and that's it, and it's not my way, it's a highway. Well, little babies have fits. They throw a lot. Are you open to maybe your way isn't the only right way? Let's go with God's way. Let's go with God's way. If you, you know, if you could show me in the Word where it says this is how it is, then I'm on board with you. But if it's just your opinion, you know, there's a better way than how I feel and what I think. I'll say it that way. Know ahead of time we're going to have to do more course corrections. As a body of believers, as individuals who are trying to have a relationship with God, we need to understand we're going to have more course corrections. There's going to be, I pray that there is recognition where we're off course or headed the wrong direction or got the wrong attitude about something. I pray that we have those recognitions and we correct our course. Amen? Sometimes it's painful. And the recognition that we're still going to blow it. If you have a relationship with me long enough, I promise I'm going to hurt your feelings sometimes. I'm going to let you down. I'm a man. I'm not anything but a fallen man. Now, hopefully I'll have enough guts to come back and apologize. There's a few here that I still need to have that conversation with about how I let you down or something I did wrong. I don't do it on purpose. It just happens. So we're going to blow it. There's going to be places where we're going to make mistakes. There's going to be places where we fall short of what we would hope to be. We have to understand and recognize that's going to happen. It's what we do about it. Are we going to deny it? Are we going to admit it? Are we going to grow together? Are we going to keep growing and going and doing things? If we don't, we'll separate. If we're not willing to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, our relationships will end at some point. I got a whole destruction path in my past that shows me that's true. If we don't fix our relationship, we won't have one. If we don't work on it, we won't have one. We may have something that looks like a relationship. We may say, hey, on Facebook, like each other's posts. But are we going to have a real relationship? We got to be able to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Or, you know, you were wrong about something, and I really need to talk to you about it. You have to have the courage to be able to do that, too. That is not fun. Sometimes that's as hard as going into Cook's Children's Hospital. It's hard. It's hard to be honest and confront people. You know, you made a mistake. It might be better if you looked at it this way. Again, God uses that for fertilizer for growing relationships and for growing us when we're willing to do it. And then repeat the process. Do you know anywhere that you're off course right now for following God's plan? I'm going to read these things again. Focus on God's ways. Recognize where we're off course. Correct the course. Pray for each other. Don't be stiff-necked. Get rid of idols. Know ahead of time we're going to have to do more course corrections and that we're still going to blow it. Then we repeat the process. Focus on God's ways. Recognize where we're off course. Correct the course. Pray for each other. Don't be stiff-necked. Get rid of idols. Know ahead of time we're going to have to do more course corrections. We're still going to blow it. Repeat the process. So, examine your ways and test them. Is there somewhere in you? As the band comes up, we're going to offer you a time to come speak with the pastors. Come confess whatever it is you're struggling with. And while they come up, I want to do something right now. Come here. So Connie has been a little miracle in our church. She showed up and found the Lord and got baptized, and she has a new place she's going to be moving to and living. She says she'll come back and visit us, but she's going to go be living somewhere else. And so when we close service tonight, everybody be sure and come up here and give this girl some love.